Isaiah 66. So we've come to the last bit. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now, heaven, God dwells in heaven. Heaven is his home, and the earth, he says, is his footstool. That basically is, that's how important the earth is, like in the whole scheme of things, like in comparison to Almighty God. We might think that our little abode is very important, but of course it is heaven that is the important place where God dwells, that the earth is basically his footstool. And he said, if heaven is his and the earth is his footstool, who are we that go building a house for him to live in? Mm. That's the point, you know. I mean, he directed Moses to build a tabernacle for the purpose of men being able to approach him and to fellowship with him, because man had fallen away from fellowship with God through the advent of sin. But nowadays, and I mean through the Christian period, there have been churches and edifices built all over the world, and with ornate decorations and what have you, basilicas and cathedrals and what have you, supposedly for God to dwell in. But of course, God is not interested in those places, because God dwells in the heaven of heavens. Mm. He occupies the whole universe. All the universe is his. He doesn't need a place to dwell in. He needs people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. But man has decided that he can make a place and say, oh, God lives here. Mm. But God doesn't live in any particular place. You know, in some places they even lock him up at night. Mm. Now, that is how nonsensical the mentality that people have about God is. But God is not confined by time or space or universe. So the whole of creation is his. So he says, who will make me a place to live? He says, all these things my hand has made, and they all exist. They all exist without our help. You get up in the morning, and I'll guarantee you, all the trees will be out there waving their little branches in the breeze. You've done nothing to help them. The grass will be growing, the flowers will be out blooming, the birds will be chirping, because God has his universe in order. And man thinks, you know, that he is the center of the universe. Very often, by man building a place so-called for God to dwell in, he's making himself the center of that place, not God. That's very often what happens. But on this one, he says, I will look on him who is poor. Now, poor doesn't mean impoverished. It means poor in spirit. It means humble in spirit. It means somebody who knows that they need God. On this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So again, it's God's word that's important. That we would take what he has said to us as being vitally important. Not the places that he's built. You get people and they go into places and they get reverent when they go into the place, but they ignore God when they're not in there, and they ignore God when they come out of there. But while they're in there, they're all shh, nobody say anything, you know. They get all reverent. The place becomes more important. God is looking for people who have a heart that is contrite and looking to him, not buildings. I mean, there are lots of people who could have just taken this scripture here and not bothered with all their buildings. Instead of that, just sought God. Because you can worship God under a bush. Yeah. And you won't be any worse off than the person who is in an ornate building. Mm-hmm. Next bit now is fairly much to the point. Mm. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering, as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense, as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions, and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. but it did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Now, of course, he's talking about the sacrificial system. Now, remember that it was God that instituted the sacrificial system, the Jewish tabernacle system, whereby they offered the bulls and the lambs and the grain offering and the peace offering, etc. God instituted all that, gave the instructions to Moses. And all of that was for the purpose of man being drawn to God. The whole purpose of it was to point forward to the coming of the Redeemer, etc., to show that man was a sinner and that his approach to God had to have an intermediary in his approach to God. And of course, Christ was to be the intermediary. So the whole sacrificial system was meant to be something that brought honor to God and meant that man would seek God. But instead, what happened was the whole system became a religious paraphernalia. And people were bringing their sacrifices and everything else, but it wasn't with faith towards God. They were looking at the sacrifices as being the most important thing. But one other aspect of it, and this is, I believe, very important, because he says in verse 4, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. Now, you could say that that definitely refers to the prophets, because the prophets spoke for God. But you could also say that it points to Christ. Remember Jesus said, John said in John's Gospel, he came unto his own and his own received him not. So what did they do? Well, instead of accepting Christ as the fulfillment of all of the temple sacrifices and offerings, they rejected Christ and kept on with their offerings. It is quite likely that that's what that's speaking about. Remember that Jesus told them, your house will be left to you desolate because you didn't know the time of your visitation. And he destroyed the temple. I mean, it was the Romans that destroyed the temple in 70 AD, but it was God who was destroying the temple and destroying Jerusalem because they had rejected Christ. But is it applying to something else? Is it also talking about the temple that's going to be built in Israel during the time of the tribulation? When again, that is actually, it's actually going to be a delusion for the Jews. The building of that temple, they have already rejected Christ. The only salvation there is for Jew or Gentile is through faith in Christ. So the temple that they will build in Israel will be not built according to the will of God, that temple that's built during the tribulation period. There will be a temple built, the millennial temple, which will be built according to the will of God. But the temple built during the time of the tribulation will be built by men who want to follow their own regulations and have already rejected Christ. Remember that. I think that that's what it's actually, that it's pointing to that as well. Because he said, I will choose their delusions. Verse 4. If you went to the book of Thessalonians, it says, God will send them strong delusion and they will believe the lie because they did not have a love of the truth. So I believe there's a very strong possibility that that's what that's referring to. I will bring their fears on them. Now, of course, their fears, the whole temple thing and everything else, is they will be bringing that in because, again, they haven't realized that Christ is the fulfillment of all the temple things. And they are fearful of the things that are going to come upon them. But the actual temple is only going to be part of their delusion. He's going to bring their fears upon them. Tribulation is going to come upon them. The time of Jacob's trouble. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Now, what did they choose in which he did not delight? Well, I believe the sacrificial system and the temple system. Because at this stage, when Christ came, that was fulfilled. It was finished. Now, listen to the next part, and I think this backs it up. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Now, this is so important. To hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. That means you who know that his word is the truth. And you don't take it lightly. You are trembling, if you like. You are acknowledging the power and wisdom and strength and truth of the word of God. Listen to this. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. Now this is what happened to the Jews who got converted to Christ. Remember, they were barred out of the synagogue? They were kicked out of the synagogue? In fact, they were persecuted. And the idea was that the ones that kicked them out said, well, now let's see the Lord being glorified while you're being persecuted. That was the idea. I believe that that's what it's pointing to. Because who persecuted the early Christians?
The Jews.
It was the Jewish leaders, very much. And when Paul went preaching the gospel throughout Asia Minor, etc., and went to all the synagogues, so often, though there were Jews who believed, the Jewish leaders persecuted the Christians. Even Paul himself was a persecutor of Christians until he got saved. I think that's what it's talking about. Verse 6. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. I might say that temple is the heavenly temple, that this is the voice of God, and it is to do with judgment. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord, who fully repays his enemies. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Now, just to stop it there. Never is a child born without labor. Basically, that's the point that he's making. So, a child is born, and you know that the child is coming because there are labour pains beforehand, and the pains get more and more frequent the closer you come to the time of delivery. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Now, who is he talking about?
Israel.
Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who is the male child?
Jesus.
Before Israel travailed or had her birth pangs, she brought forth a child, and the child was Jesus the Messiah. And of course, for the major part of them, they didn't know that they had brought forth this child. And of course, also in a sense, the church is part of that, because the church was also brought forth from Israel, and the church is in Christ. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. I'll come back to that in a second. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Now the first bit was talking about, verse 7 was talking about the Messiah coming from Israel. Next one, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? What was the earth going to give birth to? Shall a nation be born at once? What nation? Yeah, for as soon as Zion travailed, she gave birth to her children. As soon as Zion travailed, went through the tribulation, then she recognized the Messiah. Remember, that's what happens at the end of the tribulation. The ones that survive, they call out, and then they realize who their Messiah is. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, then all Israel will be saved. They will recognize their Messiah, and then the nation will actually become a blessing in the earth. That is the birth of the nation of Israel as a godly nation. All Israel will be saved. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery? In other words, God has already promised that this would happen. Now he says, am I going to bring to the time of birth and not allow it to happen? It will happen. Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? In other words, everything that's happening is happening for that purpose. That is going to happen. So Israel is going to come to the knowledge of the Lord. And Israel is going to be a blessing on the earth, and Jerusalem is going to be a city of everlasting peace. Verse 10. Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. So it's going to be something wonderful, and all of the believers should rejoice at the fact that that's going to happen. There should be joy in our hearts at the fact that one day Israel and Jerusalem is going to be the Lord's. that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Again, the day when Israel becomes the dwelling place of God, the day when Israel is a blessing to the earth, the day when Jerusalem becomes a city of everlasting peace, is a blessing for the whole earth. And we will all, every single nation on the earth, will have rejoicing in that. That will be a wonderful time because you come to the millennium. For this says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. That's like talking about a baby. Talking about a baby being fed at her mother's bosom, and being dandled on her knees, and being carried on her side. That's God's picture of Israel's relationship to the earth in the millennium. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You see, that's not talking about, like, it's obviously talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, but it's also talking about the earthly Jerusalem. So earthly Jerusalem is going to be a place where there's going to be abundant blessing. Now, it just said earlier about trembling at the word of God. This is what you're looking at. You're listening and hearing and seeing what the word of God says. And it says what will happen to Israel and Jerusalem at the end. You know, in another place in scripture, it talks about people who hear that but don't take any notice of it. That is what's going to happen. You can listen to all of the politicians and all of the people who have ideas about where the world is heading, and they don't have a clue. This is where it's heading. It's heading to tribulation, to great trouble and times of serious distress and killing, etc., etc., and then Israel will be saved, will be a blessing on the earth, and Jerusalem will be a city of everlasting peace, and Jesus Christ will dwell in Jerusalem. That's where it's heading. You know, the scripture says in the book of Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everything in relation to what is going to happen is tied up in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what is going to happen with him. And he is coming back, and when he comes back to Israel at the end of the tribulation, they will look on him whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And then it says that the spirit of supplication and mercy will be poured out on them. Then Israel will be a blessing on the whole earth, and they will all know, from the least to the greatest, they will know God, because they will know Christ. That's what's ahead. Irrespective of what the politicos and the financial people and everything else say, or whatever things they concoct, God's word will stand. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Now, obviously, I believe that those people who are the Lord's will rejoice when they see all Israel saved. But I think that the ones who are believers now rejoice when they can see by the Holy Spirit that that's the promise that God has made. There is a rejoicing in their heart that one day Israel will know their Lord, and Jerusalem will be a blessing in the earth. I think that's part of what it means there. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Now, the hand of the Lord is talking about the work of the Lord, or the operation of the Lord, or what the Lord is doing. Shouldn't that be known to us? Because we know from Scripture. So there will be no surprise for the people who know God, because they will know that this is God that's at work. But his indignation to his enemies, because his enemies are blind to what's going on, and they will go through the tribulation and disaster. But the ones who know God and have faith in God, they will see it's the hand of God at work. So the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Now that's very heavy. But the fact of the matter is that judgment is coming. No matter, like, I mean, the prevailing idea amongst, again, political leaders, etc., is that they're heading towards world peace. Mm. Well, I mean, you'd have to be deluded to think that we're heading towards world peace, even with the way things are in the world. But there will be no peace until Christ reigns, because Jesus Christ is our peace. There will be no peace amongst nations. Whatever peace there is will be a fabrication. You know, there's a scripture that says they will say peace, peace, and then
comes the destruction.
Sudden destruction comes upon them.
Mm.
Yeah. So that's very serious. Now, behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. When you look in the book of Ezekiel, and when you look in the book of Revelation and other places, and you see a description of the judgment of the Lord or the coming of the Lord, it describes it in the like chariots of fire. It describes it like that. It's beyond description, if you like, the judgment of the Lord, a whirlwind. And when you look into Ezekiel, the very first chapter of Ezekiel, and it talks about the vision that Ezekiel saw, it talks about a wheel within a wheel, and fire, and metal, bronze, metal and stuff. And it's indescribable, basically. But it's consistent throughout Scripture that when it talks about the judgment of the Lord coming, it talks about fire and a chariot. And you know, when you talk about a chariot, the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies was, if you like, made like that, which was represented the dwelling place of God on earth. But it was like, it was made like a, if you like a chariot, or that sort of make. But again, that's a picture. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture that was shown of things in heaven. So how do you represent, or how do you describe these visions of God? You can't, except you just have to accept that it is something beyond our physical senses. And when it's described in Scripture, it's awesome. Like, I mean, Ezekiel's is awesome. When I saw that, I thought, I think I'll wait another while before I go down the book of Ezekiel. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination. Oh, sorry. For by fire and by sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. They're all unclean foods that were forbidden to the Jewish people. And of course, it's referring to people who are ignoring God and who are living in idolatry and every abomination. We don't know of anybody that eats mice, but in the Old Testament, it was one of the things that was forbidden. In fact, the translation could even be rat. It was a forbidden. It was an unclean food, and it wasn't to be eaten. So whenever anybody partook of, say, pig, swine flesh, or anything of that type, and they were being disobedient to the instructions that God had given. So generally it was used in idolatry. It was idolatrous people that eat these things, and God is equating people who practice idolatry as being similar to those who were an abomination to God in the time of the Old Testament. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Now, where will they see his glory? In Jerusalem, yeah. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now, there is a way, in fact, where this has already, to a degree, happened, with the preaching of the gospel to all the ends of the earth. So in one sense, there has already been some form of a fulfillment of this, because as a result of the persecution that came in Jerusalem, the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem and they went to the ends of the earth bringing the gospel. Of course, it's even come to us. But there's another sense that this, and this is perhaps the final sense of it, that in the millennium the Jewish people will go from Israel throughout the world. They will, and of course also during the tribulation, the 144,000 will go to the nations preaching the gospel. But in the millennium, it seems that the Jewish people will go. They will be, if you like, God's ambassadors to the end of the earth. So there's still a couple of fulfillments left in this, but definitely it did happen in the preaching of the gospel to the nations. And when it says it uses places that are close by, and it uses places far off. It says the coastlands are far off. So it's talking about countries basically that weren't known at that time. And of course we are coastlands afar off. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots, in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. Okay. There is going to be an ingathering of the Jews, first of all, at the end of the tribulation. The Jewish people, who throughout the world will have recognized the Messiah at the end of the tribulation, will be gathered back to Israel. That's the first thing. Obviously, all of the believing Christians who have been raptured will also be in the heavenly Jerusalem. So that's another aspect of it. But as well as that, it seems that at the start of the tribulation period, when all of the Jews are brought back to Israel, the millennial temple is going to be established in Israel. Now, that's a big, big subject, the millennial temple and what its purpose is, and we have to do some study about that. But it says there he's going to take some from amongst the Jews, obviously, to be Levites and priests in that temple, because there's going to be a temple operating during the millennium. Don't ask me questions about it, because I'm not going to answer them, because we have to do a lot of study on the temple, the millennial temple. So again, that is speaking about the Jews being gathered back to Israel. Now, if you look again at the book of Ezekiel, I think it's the book of Ezekiel, it is. It talks about the land being divided again amongst the 12 tribes. It actually gives the allotments. And so it can't be spiritualized. Ezekiel's vision was prophetic. So the land is going to be divided again amongst the 12 tribes that will be gathered back into the land from all the nations of the earth. And the temple area is also hugely bigger than what the temple area was ever ascribed in the Old Testament. So all of that is promised in the book of Ezekiel. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So the name of Jerusalem shall remain before the Lord as long as the new heavens and the new earth remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So again, in Jerusalem, all flesh shall come. All through the
millennium reign.
Yes, to worship Christ in Jerusalem. So you cannot spiritualize that away. I mean, we do not have all of the knowledge in relation to this. There is lots to be learned. And I don't think there's any man alive, or ever has been any man alive, apart from Christ himself, who knew these things to perfection. We are only just, you know, touching it. We haven't got all of the information or all of the understanding of it. But as we study it, I believe the Lord will give us more understanding of it. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So in some way or other, those who come back to Jerusalem are going to see the terrible destruction that God has wrought on the valley, in the valley of Megiddo. You know, we call it the Battle of Armageddon, and the dead bodies that have been slain there. For how long, I'm not sure. But it says that their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. So that's talking about everlasting punishment and everlasting destruction. But obviously those who come back to Israel are going to have a view of that. They're going to come back. See, they're all going to be gathered back to Israel pretty much as soon as they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Now, in fact, in one of the Gospels it talks about he will send his angels and he will gather them back. Mm. But obviously people are going to be used by God in the agency of bringing people back to his nation. But they're going to arrive back while there are still the remains of the slaughter of the tribulation period in the valley of Megiddo, etc. That's the end of the book of Isaiah.